38 is our text this evening, Genesis 38, and we will conclude this chapter at verse 20 down to the end of verse 30. So Genesis chapter 38, beginning at verse 20 down to verse 30. My friends, I have titled this evening's sermon, Sin, Shame, and Salvation. Sin, Shame, and Salvation. Genesis 38, verse 20. Friends, let's read God's word together. The word of God says, when Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, where is the colt prostitute who was a name at the roadside? And they said, no colt prostitute has been here. So he returned to Judah and said, I have not found her. Also, the men of the place said, no colt prostitute has been here. And Judah replied, let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see who we are as you reveal us to be by your word. O Spirit, we pray that you would humble us, that you would peel back the layers of our hardness of heart, that you would help us to see not only the depths of our sin, but the depths of your mercy that is in Christ and in Christ alone. O Lord Jesus, let us cling to you. Because, Father, we thank you that in Christ there is a full and perfect redemption. Father, all this we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, last week we examined Judah. Now, remember, chapter 38 is something of a little pause in the narrative. And it almost just doesn't seem to fit. I mean, we've been talking about Jacob. Then the focus of Moses was now on Joseph as the exalted brother among the sons of Jacob. But then all of a sudden, after Joseph is sold into slavery, we have this very unsavory and kind of difficult content matter to get our arms around with Judah. And we saw last week, Judah went to a foreign land and he's away from his family. And so he starts spiraling into sin. He takes a Canaanite, unbelieving wife. He has three sons. Two of his sons are very wicked. And God executes his prerogative to have judgment. He exercises judgment on both Er and Onan for their sin. And they are both put to death. And the scriptures tell us that that was because they did what was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And remember, Tamar was the widow of Er. And Judah, knowing that his daughter-in-law Tamar had not only been married to Er, and then Onan was supposed to perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and provide an offspring, both of them had died. And so Judah says, okay, Tamar, why don't you go back to your father-in-law, live as a widow, go back to your father's house, live as a widow until my youngest son Shelah grows up. Well, Judah reneged on the deal. He did not give Shelah to Tamar as her husband. And he did not fulfill his duty to help provide for her an heir and children. So Tamar, recognizing that Shelah had grown up and that Judah was not going to keep his promise, she goes to meet him when Judah is going to shear his sheep. Now Judah's gone down to another place where he's unknown. He's going to shear his sheep and he gets to a name and he notices this woman who is veiled. She's veiled, her face is covered, and he assumes by her attire that she is a cult prostitute. And so he gives to her a proposition, and she agrees on the condition that Judah would give her a pledge until he sent the payment for the services. And so she takes from him his cord and signet ring as well as his staff. And these, as you recall, are like his personal seals or stamp. This has got his emblem. It's like his signature on it. These are his identification documents. It's like his driver's license or his, you know, passport. This identifies these things belong to Judah. Well, now Judah wants his stuff back. This stuff's important, and he doesn't want her to have it. So he, in verse 20, begins to make good on his promise of payment. But I want you to notice something. Notice it's not Judah himself that goes to Enaim. Rather, it's his friend, the Adullamite, Hiram. Now, we may pass over that, but I want you to think about this for a moment. Judah, he knows that, you know, this is a city where he doesn't live, so it's a little bit different, but still, he doesn't want to show up himself with a young goat as payment for prostitution, right? So he's trying to sort of distance himself from it. So he somehow or another convinces Hira to go and do the deed for him. Friends, what we're understanding here is that sin has a sort of shame built into it. Friends, you know, God created us in his image and in his likeness. He made us for communion with him. He made us to love, enjoy, and worship him. And in obedience to God, we find true freedom and liberty. We truly are who God created us to be. And in Christ, that image is restored. But friends, when our first parents sinned in the garden, well, the first thing they tried to do was cover their shame. They saw they were naked and they were ashamed, and they made fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And dear ones, we do that to this day. When there is sin, that moral reflex, because we are made in the image of God, is shame. And shame, if it's linked to true objective sin, is a good thing. God uses that shame to bring to mind our guilt, not in order so that we would be destroyed, but as a sort of, you know, the conscience is saying, this is not right, this is not good, something is amiss, and so that we would seek God and find him, that we would repent and hear of his promises of salvation in Christ. So Judah is feeling a little bit of shame. He's too ashamed to go and bring the goat himself. He's trying to distance himself from this sin and all of this that has accompanied this act of prostitution. And so he says, Hira, will you go and bring that goat down there? Friends, many of us have done things we're not proud of. And we would want to do anything we can to cover them up, to hide them. And friends, you know, that is part of the human race, that we all have skeletons in the closet. But friends, the gospel tells us that in Christ, that sin is not only atoned for, but the guilt and shame is covered. That Christ provides for us his own righteousness as a robe. And so we stand before God, united to his Son by faith, holy, blameless, and acceptable. And it is in Christ that God now empowers us to live holy and upright lives. So friends, when the devil brings to mind our sin, when conscience pricks because of sin that we've committed, or if our sin is revealed in the world around us, friends, we take all of that sin and shame and we go to the cross. We go to Christ and we say, Father, you know that I've done this. Father, you know my guilt. I'm not trying to hide it. I'm not trying to explain it away. Father, this is who I am. And yet you have promised, Father, in Christ that sin is atoned for and that guilt removed. And friends, it is in Christ, therefore, that we find liberty from shame and guilt and the bondage of sin. So the Adullamite comes and he can't find her. Verse 21, he asked the men of the place, where is the cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside? Well, friends, I want you to notice that word cult prostitute. It comes up a lot more in the Old Testament, especially as it's associated with the fertility cults of the Canaanites. So think of it this way. The Asherah is considered Baal's consort in the Canaanite mythos. And she is the one who brings fertility and brings blessing and abundance. So she is a fertility goddess. And what crops up around her worship are these Asherah pillars, as well as sanctioned religious prostitution. This is a whole enterprise that's going on in these idol temples. So, you know, friends, we don't often think that way, but idols and temples and false religions, they don't simply have the bowing down to images. There's all kinds of other things that go along with it. And one of this is this ritualized prostitution, where what was being said was, is these ladies are a way for you to increase the abundance of your crops, and your cattle will bear calves and they won't fail and you'll be rich. This is a way for you to gain the favor of Asherah by engaging in intimacy with these ladies. They were, I mean, you can imagine, right? All of the sin that's wrapped up in that, we talk about this, the sex trade industry. I mean, that's what's going on in these idol temples. But friends, it's made sacrosanct. It's in the culture regarded as a holy thing. Friends, this is what moral change does. A moral change happens when the Word of God and the common grace of God, as it's revealed in nature, tells us something like, you know, sexuality is God's good gift between one man and one woman, right? This is God's good gift, and it functions and flourishes within the matrimony, right? And it's there. And then so society condemns anything outside of that. Well, it moves from those things being condemned to being tolerated. Well, it's okay. You know, it's your private morality. You can have, what you want at home, but out in public, it's a little different. And it moves from being tolerated and accepted to being celebrated. And from being celebrated to being and having that which was once condemned to be exalted. So friends, that's what moral change happens. It happens over time. And so I just want you to see that this is not just something that goes on in the ancient world. Even in our own day, we take something that is evil and wicked and we call it good and holy and righteous. And friends, that's when we know that we have certainly fallen into error and grave iniquity. So friends, be very careful. Let's train our moral intuitions by the Word of God. Scriptures call us to have the mind of Christ. And to have the mind of Christ means we must continue to renew our minds daily by the Word of God. Because the world around us barrages us with all kinds of ideas and arguments about what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful. And we need to have our minds so captivated by the Word of God so that when we encounter these lies and we encounter these false doctrines, we can say, no, that's not righteous. But Christ and God's design for intimacy and marriage, that is what is good and what is most holy and pleasing. So friends, this is what's going on in Judah today. It's in a very similar way, not too foreign to us as well. Well, the men say there's no cult prostitutes here. Presumably there's no shrine or temple where the worship of Asherah is going on and this stuff is being paraded. So the people say, I don't know what you're talking about. And so Hira comes back and he says, I couldn't find her. And Judah says, verse 23, let her keep the things as her own or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat and you did not find her. Judah says, well, we better not just keep going around town looking for the cult prostitute. We're going to turn into a mockery. So Judah says, she can keep my signet ring. She can keep my cord. I'm done with that. So he said, look, I kept my promise. I sent the young goat and you didn't find her. Again, you see Judah, you know, he's all about himself. He's all concerned about his reputation, his pleasures, his what's going on with him. Judah right now is a self-consumed man. He is a sinner. But friends, by the end of this, we'll see Judah's redemption and we'll see his the turning point in his life. Well, verse 24, about 3 months later, well, Tamar's starting to show. Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. Now, that's a pretty good translation in the ESV. You might have it noted in your Bible that immorality really translated out of the Hebrew is prostitution. So somewhere along the way, it was found out that Tamar had been engaged in something like this. And we understand, you know, that the jig is up. And what does Judah respond? Judah says, bring her out and let her be burned. Now, friends, God in his word does tell us that sexual immorality, you know, whether it's fornication or adultery, any sex outside of the union of one man and one woman, husband and wife, that is a sin worthy of death and of eternal hell. So friends, we don't mitigate that. God says that sexual sin is a serious deal. But at the same time, friends, Judah's being the hypocrite. He's professing a morality, but he's not living to that morality. He is what Jesus later on says of the Pharisees. They're whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside there are dead men's bones. Friends, sometimes it's much easier for us to profess a morality that we ourselves don't hold to. Now, friends, be very careful. If the standard that God calls us to is perfection, all of us fall short. So to some degree, friends, we're all hypocrites. But friends, the Christian understands that even if he doesn't measure up to the holiness that Christ calls him to, that as much sin as there is in me, there is more grace that is in Christ. And even as God reveals to me the depth of my sin, that is the Holy Spirit working to bring me to repentance, to bring me to cling more closely to Christ. Friends, you know, our sanctification is never complete in this lifetime. Even Paul himself, who's probably the greatest Christian who ever lived, said, I have not attained the goal. He says he's fallen way short of the mark. Even Paul could look at himself and say, I see even more places in which I am not being faithful to Christ. I see more aspects of my life where I fall short of the glory of God. But instead of that leading him to despair or leading him to just say, what's the use? It led him to go and beseech the mercies of God and the grace that is in Christ. Because friends, as we find ourselves weak, we see that Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. So friends, we are very mindful about being a hypocrite, about preaching one thing, proclaiming one thing, and living differently. At the same time, we recognize that the morality we know, the law of God that we understand, we so fall so woefully short of. But God in his grace forgives. Christ leads us to repentance, and Christ empowers us to continue to press on, to put sin to death, and to continue to live for the glory of God. So friends, Judah is about to have everything revealed, right? But right now, Judah has a sort of righteous indignation about it, until it turns out he's the father. Moreover, she's pregnant by immorality. Verse 25, and as she's being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose they are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Judah knows immediately, that's mine. Oh man, can you picture in your mind for a moment? It's like the chickens come home to roost, right? Judah says, she was that woman I met at a name. She was the one that I took advantage of. She was the one that I solicited and paid a young goat for, my own daughter-in-law. Yeah. The shame. And what does he say? Doesn't try to hide it. Doesn't try to alleviate his guilt by explaining it away, blaming his father, blaming his mother, blaming his upbringing. No, he says, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again. Friends, this is the moment of Judah's life where everything changed. Most likely, this is the moment he's born again, because he's truly brought to repentance. Now, let's see if we can kind of tease that out. Notice again, she is more righteous than I. Judah's saying, I messed up big time. Tamar deserved to have my son Shelah. I promised her, and I promised that through Shelah she would have an heir to carry on the family name of Er, and I failed. And more than that, Judah says, I took advantage of Tamar. I sinned against her. She is more righteous than I. In this predicament, Judah says, I deserve the greater shame and guilt because I did not give her to my son, Shelah. But Judah then says he didn't know her again. What that means, friends, is Judah resolved never to take advantage of his daughter-in-law again. Not to further that relationship in that way. And so this is a mark of repentance. Judah is turning from sin. He's confessing his sin. Friends, we'll talk about repentance for a little bit. Repentance, friends. Repentance and faith in the scriptures. This is what we call the idea of conversion. How is a soul brought from spiritual death into spiritual life in Christ? We talked about regeneration preceding faith. So we are born again. And as we are born again, out of that new birth comes repentance and faith. And the illustration I've given you is imagine you have a fire. You've got the logs on, and when that flame is lit, right? What comes from the flame is both light and heat. Now, repentance and faith are like that. They are light and heat. When the new birth is born, when the Holy Spirit kindles that fire and men are changed, out of that new nature come new affections, come a freed will, come repentance and faith. And sometimes, friends, in the scriptures, you'll see it this way. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Or repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Sometimes you'll see them both together. Repent and believe the gospel. You know, the Philippian jailer asks Paul, what shall I do to be saved? Gentlemen, what do I need to do to be saved? And he says, repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You can't have one without the other. They're inseparable. They're two sides of the same coin. If you have true repentance, you will have genuine faith. If you have genuine faith, there will always be a true repentance. And friends, that's something we have to keep in mind, because there's sometimes we can get in our heads that really all we have to do is just, you know, check the boxes of our doctrine. We just simply have to say, yes, I affirm Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that he died on the cross and rose again. We think if we just simply affirm all the biblical verities, that's true, genuine faith. And you can't be saved without believing these verities, friends. But remember, the devil knows the verities. The demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons believe that there is only one God, and they shudder. But what do the demons not have? Well, they don't have genuine faith, but they certainly don't have repentance. They shudder. They're not broken for their sin. They're not grieved for having offended God. They don't see the glory of his goodness in contrast to their own sin and wretchedness. And in fleeing from that, throw themselves at the mercy of God. Friends, repentance is like you're heading down the street and here's the stop sign. That's not a good stop sign. You hit the stop sign. You turn around, right? It's a U-turn. We were going one way. We were living in opposition to God. There was something in our lives that was drawing our affections away from Christ. And God, by his Spirit, reveals it. We acknowledge it to God. We confess it. We ask for his mercy and forgiveness, which he's promised in Christ, and resolve by his grace and by his Spirit to turn and to conduct ourselves in a way that is holy and pleasing to him. So the Christian life, friends, is one of continual repentance and faith. It's not just a one-time deal. The Christian is daily repenting, daily turning, daily trusting, daily following closer to the Savior. Now, friends, again, I don't have the power in myself to do this. You don't have the power in yourself to do this. This is something that God the Holy Spirit must give. He must enable and empower and equip us to see our sin for what it is and to see Christ for who he is. So pray for that, friends. Ask that God would come. And like he promised to soften a stony heart. Because that's what happens, friends, when we continue to sin. It's like we're building calluses on our hearts. Just like if you go to the gym and you lift weights, you might bring those calluses, right? That's what happens on our heart. The more we repeat a particular sin, we get desensitized to it. But God, the Holy Spirit, comes and He takes that calloused heart that's so used to sin, and He begins to peel it off. So we begin to feel the sin for what it is. We feel the shame. Not again in order to be destroyed by it, but in order that we may see Christ and His mercy, Christ and His shed blood, Christ risen from the dead for us, Christ our great and faithful high priest. Friends, the one way you can always distinguish between the accusations of Satan and the condemnation of the flesh versus the conviction of the Holy Spirit is this. The condemnation of the flesh and the accusation of Satan will always send you deeper into the darkness, away from God, away from Christ. Whereas the conviction of the Holy Spirit always brings you to see Jesus, always to remember the gospel promises. When you say to yourself, I've sinned beyond any forgiveness. There is no hope for me. This is too grave a sin. This is too grievous an iniquity. The Holy Spirit says, and Christ died for that. Christ paid it all for you. So friends, keep those promises in mind. Because here in verses 27 to 30, we see a little glimpse of the sovereign grace of God working through human sin. The birth of two boys. When the time of her labor, that is Tamar's, came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So the time comes. Tamar gives birth. The midwife says, hey, this guy's coming out first. So remember, there's something important about the firstborn. You remember that theme of firstborn? We're tracking, we're looking for the mystery of Christ, and the mystery of Christ as it's revealed in the Scripture is we're looking for the promised Son. And we know something, don't we? That He's going to be the firstborn. But this idea of firstborn is not simply being the first in chronology or the primogenitor. No, the idea of firstborn is the idea of preeminence. He's the first. He's the most exalted, the most honored, the most glorified. And it's not the child of the flesh who will be the heir, but it is the Son of promise. And this Perez breaks through the womb. He, as it were, sort of, you know, beats his brother to the finish line. He is the firstborn. He comes out, and the midwife goes, oh my, you're a feisty one. We'll call you Perez. And his brother was named Zerah. Now, friends, Perez is important because it is through Perez, this, you know, in many ways, illegitimate son of Judah, that David will come. David the king. And who descends from David? That's right, Jesus. Friends, human sin does not thwart the plans and purposes of God. God works in and through to bring, to reveal His glory and goodness, to bring redemption to His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see something so broken as an incestuous relationship between Judah and Tamar in the providence of God, according to the mercy of God, being the means of redemption as the Christ was born of the line of Perez. So friends, I pray that that's a comfort for you tonight. That as we see the depths of our sin and our shame, we may always see that God has promised salvation full and free to those who come to Christ. And so I pray that's you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that our sin has been atoned for and our guilt is removed. Lord Jesus, we pray, help us to continue to trust in you. Father, we thank you that you are continuing to work in us, both to desire and do all that you command. Father, please help us, Father, for we confess that we are a weak, frail, and feeble people. Yet, Father, you are a great God, and we put our hope in you and in your Son.
Cover all this, we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen. All